Thank you, gentlemen. Let's take our Bibles and go to Acts chapter 1, please. Acts chapter 1. Title of my message this morning is the same as last week, This Same Jesus. We're looking at the work of our ascended Lord. A good test for a dating relationship might be the answer to this question. When that other person is out of sight, is that other person out of mind? Out of sight, out of mind? I'm not talking about out of mind in a sense of going crazy, but not thinking about the other person. When that other person is out of sight, are you thinking about the other person? I want to apply that to our relationship with Jesus Christ. Since He is out of your sight, is He also out of your mind? In other words, is it almost like He doesn't exist? Here we are, some 2,000 years after His ascension. He is out of sight. It is, when we walk by faith, hard perhaps to realize the reality of who He is, unless He dwells within. The Bible clearly teaches that not only is He alive, but He is ascended. And not only is He alive and ascended, but He is at work. When we think of His ascension, that is, His going up into heaven, we need to be reminded of two things. The first we looked at last week. The first thing we need to be reminded of is His work in heaven. He is doing a work of intercession, and He is doing a work of preparation. Acts 1:11 says, taken up from you into heaven. In His ascension, Jesus Christ is now in the presence of God, doing His work of intercession to save and to supply. He is also doing His work of preparation. What is He preparing? Well, according to John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, He is preparing a place from which He will come again and to which we shall go to be with Him, because He says He will receive us unto Himself, that where He is, there we may be also. He is at work even at this time. So when we think of His ascension, we are reminded of His work in heaven. And secondly, what I'd like to address this morning is His work right here on earth. His body, the church, is on earth. We need to be reminded, folks, of the implications of the fact that Jesus has ascended up to heaven, but He has left us here on this earth even after we are saved. And there's got to be a reason that He has left us here. There's got to be a reason that He didn't just take us up the moment you got saved. He has left us here for a reason. His ascension has implications for us today. Number one, He does not intend for us to be with Him today. He does not intend for us to be with Him today. Would you take your Bibles and go with me to John chapter 13? I made reference to this last week. This morning I want to read from it. John chapter 13 and verse 36. We looked at John 14 where we know Jesus is preparing a place for us in heaven. But before He got to what He was saying there in John 14, He says this in verse 36. Simon Peter first asks Him a question. Lord, whither goest Thou? Jesus answered him. Now note His answer. Whither I go, Thou canst not follow me. Next word. Now. But shalt. Thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter, right now you cannot follow me. While Jesus is preparing a place for us, He is also preparing us for the place. Why didn't the disciples just go with Him when He went up? Because He had work for them to do. Here we are in John 13. You go to John chapter 20 and you look at verse 21. And Jesus says to His disciples, as My Father hath sent Me, even so send I you. I had a work to accomplish when my Father sent me, and now I have a work for you to accomplish. Now, each one of you has a job. You have an occupation. Do you realize that that is not the number one thing for you if you're a Christian? Your work as a student is not the priority. Your work and your job place is not your priority. As much as you may love your job, folks, please listen to me. That is not your number one priority. God did not leave you here to do the work that you're doing at that job first and foremost. That is secondary to the reason He left you here. There is something else for you to accomplish while you're here on this earth. During the 40 days between the resurrection and the ascension, Jesus would appear and then disappear. I love reading those stories because I like putting myself in the place of those disciples. Here we are in a room like this, and all of a sudden, Jesus appears. He encourages, He talks, and then all of a sudden, He disappears. Why didn't He just vanish out of their sight in the ascension? Why did He go to a certain place and allow them to watch Him go? Why didn't He just vanish like He had been vanishing before? I think it's because the Lord wanted to make clear that He was going where they could not go now. So there's a difference between His vanishing out of sight and then allowing His disciples to watch Him literally ascend up into heaven. It was a place He did not intend for them to go today. You know, the disaster on September 11th, 2001 was more tragic in that some people were never found. They just vanished. It probably would have been somewhat more bearable if people, knowing that they had a chance of dying, had the opportunity to say some departing words. But they were just gone. And yet there's some still among us, still gazing up into heaven as Jesus, as the two men told His disciples, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven?" Why were they gently chided for this gazing? Because it was of no practical value. There's no command given them by Jesus to stand there gazing. While at the same time, they left His clear command undone. Acts 1:4 said, "Wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father." Charles Spurgeon once said, "Oh, say you, I shall never stand gazing up into heaven. I am not sure of that. Some Christians are very curious, but not obedient. Plain precepts are neglected, but difficult problems they seek to solve. I remember one who used always to be dwelling upon the vials and seals and trumpets. He was great at apocalyptic symbols, but he had 7 children and he had no family prayer. If he had left the vials and trumpets and minded his boys and girls, it would have been a deal better. By all manner of means, read and search till you know all that the Lord has revealed concerning things to come. But first of all, see to it that your children are brought to the Savior's feet, and that you are workers together with God in the building up of His church." There is a sense today in which some of us are simply gazing up into heaven while we leave the work here on earth undone. Now you said, well, just a moment ago, you were talking about the fact that our work is secondary. That's right. I am not talking about that work. The work that God has left us here to do is His work. We may use our occupations and our vocations as a means to an end. We must, yes, make a living. But that is not first and foremost. Our first and foremost priority is to seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all of these things shall be added unto us. I want you to go back to Acts chapter 1. Note something. A note of interest. Note the interest of the disciples in Acts 1:6. "When they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" Now, I want you to note something. That is the same interest people have today. What are we overwhelmingly interested in? What are people attracted to in droves? It doesn't matter who the people are who's preaching it. If somebody can preach upon Revelation and start giving all kinds of exciting news and speculation as to what's happening in this world and the 666 and the microchips and everything else, people run to it and they want to listen to this stuff. Same interest today. But the same answer is given in verse 7. He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Does it mean we should not be interested in the book of Revelation? We should absolutely be interested in it. There's a blessing given at the very beginning of the book to those who read it. I think because it gives us an understanding of what's happening in the last days. And it's not so that we set aside our work and just gaze up into heaven. It is so that we work more fervently, knowing what is to come. Let me read a lengthy passage from a message that Charles Spurgeon preached over 100 years ago. This is a sermon he preached called The Ascension and the Second Advent, practically considered. In America years ago, one came forward who declared that on such a day the Lord would come, and he led a great company to believe his crazy predictions. Many took their horses and fodder for 2 or 3 days and went out into the woods expecting to be all the more likely to see all that was to be seen when once away from the crowded city. All over the states, there were people who had made ascension dresses in which to soar into the air in proper costume. How many of you ever heard of these ascension dresses that people... Yeah. They waited and they waited, and I am sure that no text could have been more appropriate for them than this. Ye men of America, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? Spurgeon was a British preacher. Nothing came of it. And yet there are thousands in England and America who only need a fanatical leader, and they would run into the like folly. The desire to know the times and season is a craze with many poor bodies whose insanity runs in that particular groove. Every occurrence is a sign of the times, a sign, I may add, which they do not understand. An earthquake is a special favorite with them. Now, they cry, the Lord is coming, as if there had not been earthquakes of the sort we have heard of lately, hundreds of times since our Lord went up into heaven. When the prophetic earthquakes occur in divers places, we shall know of it without the warnings of these brethren. What a number of persons have been infatuated by the number of the beast, and have been ready to leap for joy because they have found the number 666 in some great one's name. Why, everybody's name will yield that number if you treat it judiciously and use the numerals of Greece, Rome, Egypt, China, or Timbuktu. I feel weary with the silly way in which some people make toys out of Scripture and play with texts as with a pack of cards. Remember that verse which I just now read in your hearing. It is not for you to know the times or the seasons. If I were introduced into a room where a large number of parcels were stored up, and I was told that there was something good for me, I should begin to look for that which had my name upon it. And when I came upon a parcel and saw in it pretty big letters, "It is not for you," I should leave it alone. Here, then, is a casket of knowledge marked, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." Cease to meddle with matters which are concealed, and be satisfied to know the things which are clearly revealed. Folks, a good admonition, a good exhortation. We have work to do. We are left here for a reason. But we need not despair, because although he does not intend for us to be with him today, we also know, secondly, he does not leave us alone today. He does not leave us alone. This same Jesus, who ascended and is at the right hand of God, also said, "Go, and lo, I am with you always." Remember when he said that, Matthew 28? "Go ye and preach the gospel, and lo, I am with you always." He's the same one who said in Hebrews 13:5, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." The next verse there in Hebrews says, "So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." You know something? If you need boldness in your Christian life, if you are fearful of this world, we need to remember the words that we read there in Hebrews 13. "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me." He does not leave us alone today. Even though we are not with Him, He is with us in the person of His Holy Spirit. Does not Romans 8:9 say, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His? He gave us His Holy Spirit, among other things, for empowerment. Acts 1:8 says, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. The Holy Spirit was given to us, folks, for empowerment. We must thus realize we cannot operate in our own power. This empowerment would not take place until the Holy Spirit came upon them. The Holy Spirit did not come until Jesus ascended into heaven. That's why He said, go to Jerusalem and wait there for the promise. Remember, He had told His disciples in John chapter 16, it was to their advantage that He went away. Why? He said, because if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. The Holy Spirit could not, would not come until Jesus Christ had gone away. You see, the Holy Spirit is the presence of Jesus Christ in every place. The Holy Spirit is His omnipresence. In having the Holy Spirit, we have Jesus Christ Himself. He is the one who said, I will send the Comforter unto you. And in another passage He said, I will come to you. Now Jesus said, I will come to you. And then He said, I will come to you in the person of the Holy Spirit. He does not leave us alone today. No longer would it be as Mary said in John 11:32, when her brother Lazarus died, when Mary had to say this, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. No more would that have to be said because He, in the person of the Holy Spirit, indwells in every believer. The very next event after His ascension was receiving the promise, and this was the power to be a witness. Folks, He does not leave us alone today. He is with us for empowerment. Secondly, He is with us for edification. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. He is with us for edification in the person of the Holy Spirit. In His incarnation, Jesus descended into the lower parts of the earth. He descended into the stable. He descended into the occupation of a carpenter. He descended to a place where He was not able to lay His head. Ephesians 4, verses 7 and following, talk about His descension. Ephesians 4, 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore He saith, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, that He ascended, what is it but that He also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that He might fill all things. And He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. There is that edification. As His humiliation was so low, so His exaltation is proportionately high. Clearly associated, according to this passage, with His ascension is His gifting believers. Peter preached a sermon one day. In fact, it was the day of Pentecost, the day when they received the Holy Spirit. In his sermon, he said, speaking of Jesus Christ, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. What was it that the people on the day of Pentecost were seeing and hearing? They were seeing and hearing the gift of men speaking in understandable foreign languages. And they had not had the Rosetta Stone to be able to study those languages. They had no college courses in studying those languages. All of a sudden, they had the gift to speak in understandable foreign languages. And they thought they were drunk. When He ascended on high, He gave gifts to men. And the speaking in tongues, one of the sign gifts, was evidence. And the purpose of those gifts that he gave was to build up the body of Christ. So he does his work through his body, the church. And the church is increased and built up, not by building a building, by building up the saints, which is the body of Christ. And that, as each believer uses his particular gift or gifts in spiritual service to his fellow members and to the head of the body, Jesus Christ. Each of you, if you are a believer, has a gift, which is to be used. It is not a gift for you to take in private and open up your gift and keep looking at your gift. It is a gift that has been given to you to use in a body like this. Are you using your gift? He does not leave us alone today. So we need to be reminded of that. And that he does not intend for us to be with him today. And lastly, we need to be reminded that he may return for us today. What is immediately mentioned with his ascension? If you're there in Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, what's immediately mentioned there in the ascension? 2,000 years are in this verse, at least 2,000 years. Well, not quite 2,000. About 2,000 years are between the first part of the verse and the other part of the verse. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven, there's his ascension, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. There's his second coming, for which we await. If he had not ascended, he could not descend in his second coming. He had to ascend. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. Folks, we are to be looking for his coming. Listen to me, but we are not to be gazing. There's a difference. There is a difference in what these men are doing here. These disciples, as they are gazing with their mouths open, there is a difference between that and what you and I are commanded to do when we are commanded to look for his coming. So gazing and looking, not the same. How do we know that? Listen as I read Titus 2:13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. What does it say there? Looking for it. Looking for it. That word looking has the idea of anticipating. That is different than gazing. I am anticipating the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another verse, Philippians 3:20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Interesting. This is another word. This is not even the same word that is in Titus 2:13. It's not the same word in Acts chapter 1, verse 11. But this word, looking, also has the idea of awaiting, even the idea of awaiting eagerly. Eagerly awaiting. That is anticipation. Folks, they're gazing in Acts 1:11 was a function of the eye. Our looking should be a function of the heart. Anticipation. This same Jesus, it says in Acts 1:11. His ascension was literal. Not symbolical, not allegorical. The disciples literally watched him go up. And the scriptures make crystal clear that in the same manner, literally, he will visibly return. Some people like to allegorize Jesus' coming. Did you know that some people allegorized his second coming as the Reformation in the 1500s? They said that was his second coming. Some people have allegorized his second coming as some revival like the Great Awakening. They said that was his second coming. Some people have even allegorized his second coming as the emancipation of the slaves in the United States of America. They said that was his second coming. Some people even say that his second coming is the spread of the gospel to foreign lands. That is his second coming, folks. They saw him go up literally. He will come back literally. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort ye one another with these words. There's no comfort in the others. Although we are not with him now, we know that one day soon we soon shall be with him. His ascension reminds us of Jesus' work in heaven, that of intercession, that of preparation. It also reminds us of his work right here on the earth, that his work will be accomplished through Spirit-filled believers. Spirit-filled believers will realize that they have work to do, that God does not intend for us to be in heaven with Jesus Christ right now, but that Jesus Christ is with us on this earth to do his work. We are not alone today. And that Jesus may return for us today. Are you ready? Are you ready? Will Jesus find you watching? Not gazing. Watching. Not a function of the eye, but a function of the heart. That is, everything that you're involved in, everything that you do, is in anticipation of his second coming. It is not something that is my priority to try to figure out whether it's going to be in 2012 or whether it's going to be next year or whether. That is not what we are left here to do. It is not for you to know the times, folks, but it is for you to realize that his Holy Spirit has been sent. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, it is for you to know that you have work to do, that I have work to do. Will we be ashamed when he comes? I tell you, I think about that almost every day. Will I be ashamed if Christ came today? And I think there's so much more that needs to be done. Number one, right in my own heart. Are you ready? We look at the world situation today, we see the corruptness, we see the wickedness, and we say, oh, he's got to come right now. And it's fine for us to think about that and to talk about that. But if we just stand back and do nothing, you might as well just go out and buy yourself an ascension dress. I guess you couldn't really buy one. You might as well make yourself one. And then come to church and get a ladder and climb up on top of the roof and wait. Because in some sense, that's what some Christians are doing. We're just standing around, hoping that he'll come to get us out of this mess. You know what? He has intended this mess, obviously. So that our focus won't be on what's happening here so much. And that we won't be laying up treasures here, because more and more we're seeing, you know what? The riches of this world are fleeting. And I need to be ready. How can I get ready? By occupying till he comes. And that occupation means I am a citizen here. And I'm not just talking about politically. I'm talking about spiritually. I have a work. There are lost people out there. There are people who need to be saved. There are Christians who need to grow. There are Christians who need to be discipled. And while I'm busy with my other work, I realize, you know, that is not my priority. I need to use my job as a door for witnessing. I need to use my school opportunities as a door for telling people the gospel, giving people the gospel. Whatever your occupation may be, and I look out here in the sightings and I want to start naming people and say, here's your occupation, here's yours, here's yours, here's yours. Are you using that for the Lord? Not just for a money-making opportunity, but using it for the Lord. Will Jesus find us watching? Let's pray.